Welcome back to the Sierra Bible Church podcast. We are continuing our series in 1 Corinthians as we try to understand how that church's story affects us today. Check out what Pastor Jesse said this week.
I don't know why I decided to preach through this book sometimes. It's hard. And it at times, the clarity is there, but one must fight for the clarity. You could take the passage that we're teaching on this morning from chapter 11, and you actually could teach it from a standpoint of how does one actually study Scripture, and how does one not study Scripture so that we could come to the correct conclusions. Last week was a heavy week, if you weren't here. Heavy only in the sense that it really is what Paul is saying in these passages, antithetical to the culture in which we live in. And so out of chapter 11, we did a lot of work. I don't have time to do it again today, but we spent time last week with the foundation of what Paul is talking about. Let me just try to be brief on the foundation of what is behind chapter 11. The main issue behind chapter 11 is that there's something happening, as has been happening throughout Corinthians in the church, that shouldn't be happening in the church. Right, so we're all familiar with this context that Paul is basically telling this church, you are to look like Christ, and instead you look like Christ and you look like the world. And so you have men in the church up to this point, you have men in the church who are culturally accepting the reality that a man can sleep with a prostitute and can even have concubines, a very prevalent thing within Roman culture. Men specifically were able culturally, without shame, to have a very broad swath of sexual encounters of any kind inside of their culture. Paul addresses this in this book and says, no, this is for the marriage bed. He will even talk about a place where there's someone in the church, a man who is sleeping now with his father's wife. He's sleeping with his stepmother. So his father has probably passed away. The stepmother is now there. He ends up in a relationship with her. Paul says not even the Corinthians as a culture celebrates this kind of practice. Then you have an issue, if you remember, where it seems Paul is now addressing husbands and wives and saying you should make sure that you are being intimate with one another. Don't withhold your conjugal rights, is what's in that passage, from your spouse. And now we come to this place where Paul will appeal to creation. So we did all this work last week in Genesis chapter 2, Genesis 3, where the creation of man, the creation of Eve, the creation of Adam, Adam is first, then Eve is brought from Adam, from his side. And God ordains within that relationship that there are two genders. We did this, that men, last week we saw men are called before the fall to work, to subdue the garden, to be out front. Men are supposed to be men, and women are supposed to be women, and we're not to confuse these two things. It's okay for a man to be a man, and it's okay for a woman to be a woman. And that is not, now, that, just so you know, that wasn't something in Corinth that was argued. It was in the church, but not out of it. And in our day and age, for me to say that there is, because of God's authority, that God has distinguished from creation, which he will appeal to in the passage, from creation, that there is a difference between the genders, and that men should be men and women should be women, and that it's okay to embrace the fact that women are different than men and men are different than women. And our culture doesn't want to say that. They didn't want to say that in Paul's day either, I don't think. I had shared with you last week, my youngest child, 8 years old, his name's David, and he got some birthday money or something. I don't remember how it worked out, but he got my mom to go to the, my mom, he got his mom, my wife, to go to the variety store downtown. And he knew what he wanted because he had seen it already a few weeks before. He saw a black cap gun and he had to have it. And it was only $8. So he got his $8 somehow. I can't remember how he did it, through manipulation and coercion. And he got this $8, and we went to the variety store. My wife took him to the variety store, bought the gun. And my wife was telling me, she said, as she was buying it, she just had this thought, in a very liberal state like California, I can't believe we can buy this very realistic gun in California for a kid to go running around with. And so she said that at the register. Okay, he's buying it, right? Like, it's okay. Like, don't worry. The 8-year-old's buying it. I don't approve, but he can. She says, I'm really surprised that you guys can sell these in the state of California. It just kind of blows me away. And the guy said to her, this is actually one of our top sellers. Now I use that as an illustration to say culture saying, like how you guys all thought. Culture would say, don't distinguish between the genders, and yet the genders from a very early age keep saying, I'm different. I'll give you another example this morning that occurred after I shared this. I've got one daughter and 3 boys, which means we have 1 well-behaved princess and 3 cavemen. And so as I'm standing outside today, my youngest, I'm talking with someone, as I do after every service. My conversation could be about 1 million things. And my youngest comes up behind me, jumps on my traps, and yanks, right? Now, thankfully, I'm very strong, and I didn't fall backwards, right? My daughter would never do that. She will never run up on me and grab me and yank me down, but all 3 of my boys will try to kill me. And that's real, dude. That is real. And my oldest is at a point where he's lifting and he's exercising. He's trying to, he thinks he can, he'll try to push on me just to see where he's at. You got a long way to go, son. You got a long way to go. We're different. We're unique. So I think what I want to say before we dive into the text straight away here is that God is in this passage. It's about authority. God has authority. God has a authority that is within a created order. So God has created everything. You have to come from this premise from the Bible that there is a God. You could agree with that. If you don't, it's hard to buy into anything else I'm going to say. But God exists. God creates humanity, and he creates humanity in a specific way that humanity would flourish, that they would thrive, and they would do well, that your marriages would excel, that your kids would worship God and know God, right? There's this thriving, and Paul is appealing that under God's authority, if we submit to his way of doing things, we'll thrive. And so this passage covers authority, men and women. We talked a lot about that last week, and I'm not going to talk about that as much this week, as much as I am going to talk about what is the clarity in our church service that God is appealing for in this passage. So with that said, let's read it again. It's a doozy, and we'll dive in. So if you have the ability to, please stand with me as we honor God's word, and we'll dive into this. Now, I command you, this is Paul starting out praising them because he's about to say some heavy things. I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. I think there is a hint in the word tradition. Even though he is saying, I commend you, I think he's doing it in a way to say, I'm actually rebuking you. You know when people do that? And so he says, you maintain the traditions. I don't think the Corinthian church has really actually done this. But he's saying you will do it now. And you have done it in other areas. You know the gospel. We know that. But he says, you maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man, and neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Well, that makes a lot of sense. You got to find humor in scripture sometimes. Like, Paul's talking about head coverings, he's talking about the head, and then all of a sudden he's like, ladies, cover your head. Well, you know, because of the angels. Is that all really clear? You guys all understand that? Okay, good. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. This is the cultural kickback. So if I say to you in culture now, men should look like men, women should look like women, our culture would say, you shouldn't say that. That's terrible. What Paul says here, especially Jews and Roman citizens, what? He just said women and men are equal. Lord, verse 11, nevertheless in the Lord, woman is not independent of man or man of woman. That is a radical, progressive statement for Paul to make, okay? And he's elevating the status of women and men to equal. They're equal. For as a woman was made for man, so man is now made of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself, here's Paul now appealing back to Genesis 2, Genesis 3, Genesis 1. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her for a covering. And if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Oh Lord, what a fun passage. I pray that you allow us to understand it. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I love you guys. You're a good church. You're fun. Okay. Oftentimes, I think there is an error when this passage has been taught. There typically is an error and an overemphasis of head covering specifically for the women. What this passage has been taught by so many traditionally, and you can find expressions of this in the church, is that what Paul's talking about is a piece of clothing, head covering. And what he's saying is that women should have a head covering and men shouldn't have a head covering. So have you ever been part of a church where maybe you wore as a man a hat into church and the pastor or another leader said, take your hat off? Anybody come from that generation to wear a hat in church is a no-no? Can I just burst your bubble? The passage is not talking about baseball hats for men. It isn't. And it's also not talking about a head covering for women. How do I know that? Well, because most of us have all celebrated Jesus in churches where women's heads are not covered. I'm looking around right now trying to find one. There was a few in the first service. Right, their heads were covered. Let me draw your attention to the text again. It's a little tricky because of the way that it's worded. How many times is an article of clothing mentioned in the passage? Once. Once. And it's not about the head covering of just women. It's actually about the head covering of men and women. The men are being rebuked, and so are the women, and they're being rebuked because they're making something confusing inside of the church. And what they're confusing inside of the church, if you notice to the text, is God's glory. His glory is somehow being misrepresented into the church. Let me show you how he's doing this. This is why, again, I love the Bible. I say this a lot, because in a text like this, as you're studying it, you're asking yourself the question, what did Paul mean to the original hearers, the original author to the original hearers? What was happening inside of the church? There's all kinds of cultural issues that are bleeding into the church. What is the cultural issue that's bleeding into the church here? And this makes it even more confusing when we ask the question about culture, because what kind of culture is the Corinthian church, my friends? It's a Roman culture with Jewish culture. So you have those of Rome who have worshiped God after God after God after God. Do you remember how we have been in Corinthians? And we have studied now at least twice where Paul has said, flee sexual immorality. And he uses that word again, flee again in the text earlier in the book. Flee sexual immorality and flee idolatry. So you've got non-Jews. They're bringing in their traditions. They're bringing in some of their false god worship. And then you've got the Jews who are bringing in some of their false regulation, some of their false laws, and some of the things that are unhealthy in the church. So let's see. Let's talk about the men first. Can I go to the men first? Okay, thank you. God will go to the men first. He does it in Genesis. He holds Adam accountable. That's part of what it is to be a man. Men, you are being held accountable by God to lead and to care for your family. You are to be a head in your family, a covering of protection. You are to be the one who's willing to die for your wife, right? When we talk about what does authority look like, because he's talking about male authority, Ephesians 5 gives us the clarity on male authority, doesn't it, Matt? And that clarity that he gives Matt and myself is that true authority looks like love and sacrifice. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And in Ephesians 5, he talks about headship as well. So men, how do you lead? You lead through service. You lead through washing feet. You lead through being sacrificial. You lead by even submitting to your wife, not because she's your head, but because that is what you do. That's what Jesus did. I mean, he washed Judas's feet for crying out loud. So let's just focus and hone in on what I think. And now, let me just share with you up front. This is by and large, considered one of the most difficult passages in all of Scripture to study. Am I going to get it 100% right? You bet I am. Let's go. Okay. No, I'm not. I'm going to try. I had someone say, I don't know if I agree with you afterwards. And I said, I don't know if I do either. A misunderstanding of glory from the men. Men, do not cover your head. It's not about a hat. I think he's doing two things, one on the Greek side and one on the Jewish side. In order for us to understand what he talks about head covering and men not covering their heads, and especially in regards, because Paul's making a shift now from 11 on, he's talking about inside of the church, this is how you operate. When we talk about spiritual gifts, a lot of it is the gifts should operate in the church. Here's how. Don't abuse them. Don't use them in a weird way. Have some order. Church services should have order to it. What one may call liturgy. Every church has liturgy. Ours is kind of loose, but we do have it. It's an order. It should be done decently and in order, Scripture says. And that's obviously, to some degree, that's not happening. And here's what I think is happening and what's confusing the church service. Now, remember, Jewish men are in the church. Jewish men, for those of you who are able to remember and even see in society today, what do practicing Jews wear? They cover their head. So it appears he's talking to one degree to the men who are covering their heads in church, and he's saying, why are you covering your head? This is really interesting. Because Jews, typically when they would even come into service, especially in this day, they would wear what was called like a prayer shawl. It was kind of like a blanket almost. You know, cover their head, it'd fall down the head, and almost it would almost look like hair. And they would have little tassels on it that represent the 613 laws that they were dedicated to protecting and guarding and teaching. And so men would come in to the church service and they would cover their head. Do you know why they covered their head? Does anyone have any idea of why Jewish men cover their head? Well, I'll take you all the way back. Jewish men cover their head because of Moses. And Paul will actually touch upon this in 2 Corinthians. You can go ahead and start turning to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be there in a minute. In 2 Corinthians, he'll talk about Moses, and he'll talk about God's glory in regards to Moses. Now, if you remember, Moses goes up to the mount, goes on to Mount Sinai, and he comes down with the tablets. But after he comes down with the tablets, I'm sorry, before he comes down with the tablets, he's glowing like crazy, right? He's a Christmas tree. And his face is shining so bright. What does he do? He covers his head. Now, the practicing Jews believed that Moses was covering his head because it was the way in which, when he encountered God, that God is his head, that God is glorified because of you, and you need to protect God's glory by covering your head. Protect God's glory by covering your head. Now, Paul is essentially telling, I think, the Jewish men in the church, don't cover your head. Why? 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, and Paul, I think, now is illuminating what he's talking about here a little bit with what's happening in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and he talks about Moses, he talks about glory, and he talks about a kind of head covering. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Now, what I need you to see right now, just right now, in that passage, is Paul alludes the ministry of Moses to a ministry of what? Death. He's saying Moses went up to the mountain to get tablets of stone, and written on those tablets of stone is to a degree a sentence of death. Why? Because the law of God used on stone, when it's written on stone, when the law of God is preached, when we preach the commandments of God, how many of you have adhered perfectly to any of the Ten Commandments? And then what Jesus does is he says, I'm going to take 10 commandments and show you actually all 10 commandments are actually in two commandments. And those two commandments are love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, right? And love your neighbor. Question, how many of you have loved God with all your soul, all your might, and all your strength, and you've done that perfectly well every single day? No, but the Bible says that's how you get to heaven, only if you do that, right? If you do these, that's why it's the ministry of death. And he says, this is a kind of glory. There is a glory here. And Moses' face was shining, but look at verse 8. Well, not the ministry of the Spirit. It seems to be that there's a new ministry. The ministry of the tablets brought the law, and the law set us up to receive grace. That's the purpose of the law initially, to convict you of sin, to show you that you have no hope outside of the grace of Jesus Christ. And this new ministry, which is of the Spirit of God, has even more glory. So what he's saying now is he's saying the grace of God actually has more glory than the law of God. He's measuring them to a degree. Verse 9. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, that's what the law brings. Without Jesus Christ, the law brings nothing but guilt and shame. No one can do it. No one can measure up. For if the glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. Amen. I don't know if you're receiving this the way that I am, but he just basically said, we once had a kind of glory. That was the law of God. Do right, do right, do right, do right. But now that Jesus has done right for you, this glory seems to have no glory at all because the glory of Jesus Christ far surpasses the glory of any kind of law. He goes on and says in verse 11, here's the key that opens the door. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses. Not like Moses. Do you see it? Moses went up, he received a kind of glory, he put that glory over his head. And now he says, but we're not like Moses. We're actually bold. You know what he just said? Moses wasn't bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Paul just influenced scripture for us. He just interpreted it for us. He allowed the Bible to interpret the Bible. What did he just say? He said, Moses actually, guys, didn't wear a head covering or a veil to protect the glory of God, but he was too embarrassed because he knew you would see it was diminishing. The motive of the veil over Moses' head was so that people wouldn't see that the glory of God was fading from his face. And the Jews somehow took that as he was protecting it. But he wasn't protecting it. So look at what he says. He keeps going on. Verse 14. But their minds were hardened, the Israelites, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Paul now is saying there's a head covering over mankind. And that head covering does not allow people to see who Jesus is. And unless Jesus lifts that veil off of their head, they will never see who Jesus is. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. You don't need to wear a head covering. And we all, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. What did he just say? What is he saying to what I believe he's saying in this particular text in chapter 11? Men, don't cover your head. Because when you cover your head inside of the church with a physical kind of covering, you're actually muddying the gospel. You're teaching that somehow, in some way, you can protect the glory of God, when in reality, Christ has lifted the veil, your head is uncovered. You as a man in this room, you need to know this, men. You have 100% access to God's heart, to God's presence, to God's commandments, to God's love, to God's compassion, to God's mercy, to his forgiveness. You can even tap into his grace. He can help you parent. He can help you be a minister in your workplace. He can help you be a good husband. You have access to God. Cover not thy head. And know that you as a man have complete access to God. This is a wonder. This is wonderfully good news. And when he says this, imagine if you're a Jew and you think you wear your head covering to protect God's glory. And now all of a sudden someone's telling you, actually take that off of your head. Because when you take that off of your head and God is completely over you, your glory actually intensifies and it never diminishes. You're always growing in Christ. So I think to one degree, he's speaking to the religious Jews in the church who may be coming into the church service, wearing veils over their heads, wearing coverings over their heads. And if we know anything from Scripture, what did those Jews in the church typically do with their practices? They tried to get the others in the church to buy in. So it's very likely that not only was there a conversation on you should be circumcised, but you probably also should wear a head covering when you come into church. And Paul's saying, don't worry about it. Good news? You know what that means, right? It means you can wear a hat in church and you're not sinning. And the next time an older person comes up and says, you're being disrespectful, you can just go through this, right? Actually, let me go back to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. My pastor said something about boldness. And so that's a piece of it. Let me segue a little bit because we also now have this instruction to the women that their heads should be covered. And again, in our context, no one's head is covered. So we can't be talking about, I don't think you'd be talking about, an article of clothing. I want to present to you that the article of clothing is only mentioned, I said this earlier, in verse 15. The rest of the time, I think that the passage is actually talking about hair length. But it's not talking about hair length as if a man in the church who has long hair is not glorifying God, and a woman who has short hair is not glorifying God, because we know that there are men who have long hair, and that's okay, and we know that there are women who have short hair, and that's okay. So I don't think it's talking about that. I think it's talking about something else. And here's how I'm going to build my argument. Up until this point, we have had confusion on human sexuality in Corinthians prevalent throughout the entire book. And I want to suggest to you, not only from my own study, but from my own, you know, from others who have preceded me, that Paul is actually talking about hair length in regards to genders looking as if they are the gender that God has created them to be. So the background behind this, if you remember in Corinth, is not only did you have Aphrodite and did you have these other gods of human sexuality. Remember, there was literally a temple in Corinth where 1,000 priestesses would reside. And every night those priestesses would come down into the city and they would sleep with merchants and ship merchant guys, guys that were coming in on their boats, right? In addition to that, we're told, right, there are people not having sex with their wives. We're told that there are others who are having sex with prostitutes. Sexual perversion is prevalent throughout this book. And if this book is going to make cultural sense, we have to ask, okay, because a lot of guys will just say, this is just talking about head coverings in Jewish context. I think it's way broader than that. Like, how does it touch upon our own lives and how does it impact us? Well, in addition to all of the priestesses and the prostitution, one of the major gods that I have come across in Roman culture, in Corinthian culture, is the god Dionysus. Has anyone ever heard of Dionysus? If you study Greek mythology, which is what Corinth was all about, you could find these false gods and false temples everywhere. And Dionysus was one of those gods that people within Corinth worshipped very heavily. And knowing the story of Dionysus helps us, I think, even understand the passage. So we're doing a little bit of extra historical work to understand, but I think it's important work. You could say that they're just worshiping a lot of different gods, which they are. But specifically, if you study the life of Zeus and Dionysus, Dionysus is the son of Zeus. Does anyone know how Zeus was able to acquire this child? It wasn't with his wife Hera, who was also a god. Zeus went out and had an affair with a human woman by the name of Semele. and Semeel gave birth to Dionysus, making Dionysus a type of man-god to be worshipped. And Hera found out about it, and Hera wanted to kill Dionysus. You know what Zeus did? Zeus took him as a baby and sewed him into his thigh to hide him until he came to maturity. Once he was at a place of maturity, he rebirthed him. Dionysus is known as the god who was born twice, which is kind of interesting. And once Dionysus was born, in order to continue to hide him from Hera, guess what they did? They raised him as a woman. Now listen to this. Dionysus was a male god raised as a girl to be protected from Hera, Zeus's wife. And because of this, as he was raised as a female, Dionysus dressed like a girl, kept long flowing locks, he doused himself with perfume, walked with a feminine gait, and imitated the female voice when he spoke. His followers would say of him that he was androgynous, and it was a way, especially for the women, to throw away male hierarchy. So back in our day and age, right, you remember during the feminist movement, there was a time where women would say, burn the bra. You can be like a man, burn the bra. In Paul's day, it was burn the veil. Get rid of the authority. Look like a man. Dress like a man. Men have authority. We can have authority. We can be men too. And so what was happening in the church is Greek men, probably not the Jewish men, they wore a veil, but the Greek men and the Greek women, it's very likely that they were coming into service, imitating some of this false god worship. And that what was happening inside of the church is some men actually looked far more female and some men looked more female and some women looked more male. And Paul is saying to the Jews, you not only now are misrepresenting the glory of God and salvation by wearing a veil, you are now also not glorifying me and my ways of doing things by trying to mix the fact that men and women are not uniquely different when God has said from the very beginning, yes, they are. Don't be confusing in church. Don't come dressed as a woman if you're a man, and don't come dressed as a man if you're a woman. And I believe that is why Paul alludes to, take a look at a couple things. Verse 14, does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace for him? So what is he saying? He's saying, if you just, again, he's appealing to nature. Look at nature. Do you know that men have a thing called testosterone? And because of testosterone, our hair grows thinner and falls out faster than our female counterparts. Nature itself dictates that Cameron and I back here are going to be bald. Nature itself dictates it. And likewise, estrogen allows women to have longer, fuller hair for a longer period of time. It doesn't come out as fast. It can happen for women. But he's saying, look at nature. If you look at nature, don't even the beasts look differently depending on their sex. So he's saying, look at nature. And I think he's doing something else here. Look at what he says. Verse 13. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Why would he add that? So we're not being confusing. Is there any kind of arena or area in your life where you could think Paul would say, you know what, maybe you should judge for yourself whether a man looks like a man or a woman looks like a woman? I think now Paul is appealing to whatever culture you're in and work within the culture you're in. What do I mean by that? Is wearing a kilt feminine? I've seen Braveheart, man. It's one of the most manly things you can do is wear a kilt, right? You go on Braveheart, they fight in those things. This isn't God's way of saying men can't wear kilts, dresses, and women. He's saying your culture, it may change. You may have a guy with long hair. You may have a woman with short hair. Judge for yourself. But what is the point? I hope you can see it clearly to this point. God is saying within the church service, let's not confuse the gospel. Everyone has access to me. No veil over the head for anybody, right? But a woman should look like a woman and dress like a woman and act like a woman, and so should the men. And we should rejoice in that the body of Christ is diverse and nuanced, and we don't all have to look the same and act the same, and we shouldn't have to fight for that either. But we should rest in the reality of what God has done for us, that God himself has given us an order of life for the flourishing of humanity, and Paul is appealing to us, just submit underneath God's authority in all things so the church can thrive. And in our day and age, do you not think that men need to be encouraged in regards to how God views them and how God wants to use them just as much as we do the women? And I might even go as far as to say that our culture to this point is only increasing in saying, men, you're actually not that important. You're actually a failed woman. That's kind of what our culture teaches you. Be more effeminate. And this is a place where God's saying, it's okay for a man to be a man. Let's not confuse the thing. Now to close, I'll close with two things. One, what about the angels? Three prevailing views. I'll tell you which one I think I agree with. One view comes from Genesis chapter 6. And they all have to do with authority. Genesis chapter 6 is when man began to multiply on the face of the earth. And as they began to multiply, daughters were born to them, we're told in Genesis 6. And the sons of God, angels, who become fallen angels, demons, saw that the daughters of man were attractive. And the rabbis would teach from this passage that the angels wanted to sleep, the fallen angels wanted to sleep with women because of their hair. And when the angels slept with women, what came about, we're told, is the Nephilim. Super fun stuff on a Sunday, huh? These weird, kind of large, massive, human-ish creatures. What is the point that Paul may be making if he's alluding to this particular passage in Genesis 6? Is the angels went outside of their authority, slept with humans, and a whole mess ensued. Paul's point, ladies, recognize that God has a created order. Fall under that order. You're going to make a mess of things if you don't, like the angels did when they slept with women. I don't know that that's it. No one really knows, but I don't think it's that one. Isaiah 6:2 is the second one. In Isaiah 6:2, we come across an angel that is standing before the face of God, standing under the authority of God, and the angel with its six wings, two at his feet to fly with, two to cover his body, and two cover his head. And the teaching behind this is that the angels in the presence of God, he covers himself as an act of humility and submission to the Lord. But I think it's this third one, which ties better into Corinthians, because in Corinthians we have the idea of angels mentioned three times. This is the second one. We'll get to the third one in chapter 13. The first time he mentions the angels is in regards to lawsuits. You remember that? He says, don't sue your brother. Why? Because when you go to a judge, the judge is in the world, and they're going to judge over godly things they know nothing about. So if you sue your brother, you're actually abdicating what God could do to an earthly judge who does not understand spiritual things. And he says, you as the church can handle these spiritual things. You understand them. And he gives us a foundation of why we should be able to judge each other in the church correctly. And he says, don't you know? Remember all those don't you know statements? Don't you know you will judge the angels? Don't you know you'll judge the angels? Again, it's about authority. And what I think Paul's doing here, we can find more information on this, like in 1 Peter chapter 1, 12. That tells us that angels look into what we do with curiosity. They cannot believe that God is being that kind and gracious. The Bible actually teaches that the angels are really curious about us. They don't understand why God loves you the way that he does. You know what I think Paul's saying? Make sure you're living under my authority correctly, because one day you're going to judge the angels, and the angels are looking in and asking the question, how are they going to do it judging us? Are you as a church and as an individual sitting underneath the authority of God in such a way that the angels are saying, I'm going to be okay when they're ruling in heaven? Or are you giving them something to worry about? Are you kicking against the goats, right? And so there it is. That is ultimately the passage, I think, is about our genders falling under the great glory of God, under his direction, ensuring that men are valued and women are valued and we live within our gender roles. And ultimately, this all leads and focuses in on the grace of God. And so I want to show you a picture and then we'll worship. And I want to show this in conclusion. If you could bring that up for me. This is a picture of Martin Luther preaching. It's an old school painting. I showed this at men's breakfast yesterday. And I think it alludes to what Paul is saying, what men and women should be doing in regards to their authority. And when you first look at something like this, you might pass it by and go, that's an old school painting, doesn't look that great. But it is of Martin Luther preaching, and he's one of those guys of the Reformation. And I just want you to notice Martin Luther here. He's pointing to who? Jesus. It's a picture that shows us the emphasis of what a preacher is supposed to be doing. A preacher is to have his hand on the Bible. Notice he's not looking at the Bible because the Bible is literally a very part of who he is. He studies it. He knows it. His finger is in it. But he's also showing us something in this painting. Everything in the Bible is about him. Everything in Scripture should elevate the person of Jesus Christ and who he is. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. I want you to also see, as Luther is maintaining eye contact with Jesus, it also seems he continues to preach this message to his community, which leads me to the next observation. Who takes up the most space in the painting? Christ. Who takes up the second most space? The community. Who takes up the least? The preacher. Right? The preacher takes a back seat to Jesus. The preacher's job is to point to Jesus, to connect the people to Jesus, glorify Jesus. Everything is going to point towards the goodness of Jesus. And then lastly, it's my favorite part. As we're looking at this and we're asking the question, Luther's pointing at Jesus, there's the community here. The painting already is asking and begging you a question. There's a question being asked in this picture. And you can find that question right there. Do you see her? You know what she's asking you, right? What are you looking at? Maybe she's asking, are you going to look at him? Or are you going to look at me? I showed that to one of our staff members and they said, she looks really judgy. Either way, the point is the painting shows us the emphasis of what the passage is about. Jesus, who died on a cross, he's not just meat hanging on a stick. But the world sees that as foolishness. We see Jesus as our creator. And we point to Jesus in everything. And because he's our creator, we give him authority. He's our head. And because our head, he says, now there's a way that we do things. And it's going to involve women, and it's going to involve men, but it also involves a structure that I'm going to use in the church for it to glorify me. Let me lead the church. Not me, him. And together we rejoice and we look to Jesus as we sing here in a few moments. Amen? And so with that, would you stand with me? Let me pray. We'll sing and maybe hopefully you'll go home and you'll study and you'll find some other information I didn't find. Maybe you'll want to go read about Zeus and Samuel. Or maybe you just want to rejoice in the fact as a guy you can wear a hat in church. Right, Mike? Yes, sir. Amen, brother.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series, and we hope we'll see you soon.